You have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be preaching from the first six verses. I made the decision for a variety of reasons to have what I refer to as an acoustical sermon. In other words, you're only going to hear me preach. We're not going to have background slides because sometimes I think the contrast and what I want you to focus on, I want to just use the voice and not a slide or anything like that. You all know that I know how to do slides. I don't have to prove myself in that department. But I hope that as I bring this important message, that it will God will use it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In the summer of love, and if you're old enough to know what that means, you know that means the summer of 1967, when Jimi Hendrix and Aretha Franklin and other people put out multiple albums, it was a great time for rock and roll music. And I lived in Southern California at the time. I had just graduated from high school. I was on my way. I had my plan. I was going to be what we would think of today as a materials engineer, but it was a metallurgical engineering degree back then. I was going to do 2 years at a junior college, go to the same college that David Short went to up in Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo. I would do ROTC so I could be an officer because I knew I was going to go to Vietnam. But that summer, God changed my mind. Now, my father was an engineer, my mother was a chemist, my grandfather was an engineer. And for some reason, God began to work in my heart thinking about the ministry. I had graduated with a degree, and it's hard to think of degrees when you're in high school, in mathematics. That was my specialty. But God began to change my heart, and through a series of conferences and conversations, I began to think about moving towards the gospel ministry. That year, the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi came to our campus and spoke, and so I got to hear him. Our little InterVarsity chapter thought that we ought to have a response. And they looked around, and for some reason they picked me. And I naively stepped out. I had never spoken in public about Christianity like that. I knew something about Christian meditation. I went and talked to my pastor, I prayed, I organized some ideas, and we advertised. Now, since it was a commuter college of about 20,000 people, you know, we had our meetings at lunchtime. And so it was a brown bag affair, and we had a large classroom, but we had over 200 people show up. I mean, the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi just been there talking about meditation, and now the Christians are going to talk about meditation. What I didn't realize was how far I had swum into the deep end. I had practicing Buddhists and Hindus, Zen, people that knew much more about their spirituality and their form of meditation than I would ever know about theirs. But I am thankful that I had a clear understanding about Christian meditation. and was able to present that in spite of all the questions, in spite of all the confusion, but yet to walk away feeling like, okay, I got across a few clear points about Christian meditation. That summer, I had the opportunity to give a devotional for our last summer beach party for our youth group in high school, because that's what you did when you were in Southern California. You took the youth group to the beach, and you had a good time. You talked to people. You did all kinds of cool things. That was Southern California. God took me to Covenant College, Covenant Seminary. At Covenant Seminary, I learned how to handle the Word of God. And so when I come to a passage like this and want to reflect upon the gospel ministry, and to remind you that the word ministry is a word that means servant, service, and that God does use people. He uses humble men and women to proclaim His word in different categories and in different ways. In this passage, He reminds us that God starts with mercy and then moves to truth, because God has to initiate the change. God is the one who is the initiator, because God uses His gospel ministers to preach Jesus Christ so that His light will shine in the hearts of those who call Jesus Lord. That simple declaration that Jesus is Lord, of proclaiming that to the nations and to our generation and to our neighborhood, to the people we know. God could and did use me over the years, all over the world. Through the United States Air Force, I have preached the gospel in Central and South America, different parts of Africa, different parts of Asia. Spent 6 years in Europe. Been deployed with and worked with NATO twice in terms of a multinational experience. My first NATO assignment, I had people from five nations who worshiped in the congregation that I pastored. God has given me awesome opportunities to see how He works. But yet God, in working in the heart of His gospel ministers, always begins with mercy. Because God's gospel ministers experience that mercy. I will tell you that if a pastor, if a preacher has not experienced the mercy of God, they don't get it. They don't get it in a lot of ways. Because first and foremost, I must experience that mercy of God, that mercy that comes every day that is renewed. Paul, who was a Jewish scholar, who was someone who had studied the Word of God, who understood God's promises over the years, would go back and understanding when he says that, as he does here, that since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Mercy for the Jewish person goes back and into the inner part of the temple, to the mercy seat, to that place on top of the ark that was sprinkled with blood, that reminded them of God's atonement, of their propitiation, the shed blood, that all pointed to what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. And so when we think about God's mercy, it is rooted in what Jesus Christ has done when God kept His promise. It was through God's mercy, and we always remember that His mercy is something that He initiated. It's not something I earned, something I can buy, but it was something He gave as a free gift. Mercy, and you look at the idea in the Old Testament, morphs into and comes out grace. One of the things about studying the Bible in looking at the Hebrew words and the Greek words and looking at how we get our words, because even the English words that we have come from other languages, and so we have to say, what does it really mean? What's the connection? And I think that's one of the challenges of preaching and understanding and even thinking about mercy, because if I use the word mercy, all of you are going to have your own context in which you're going to hear that word. Some of you have a fresh and a deep idea of God's mercy in your life. And for some of you, it is something you are begging for, you are crying out for, because you feel like you're missing it. That's why he says we do not lose heart. When you look at Paul's ministry, when you look at how God used Paul, it was a hard, trying times. How many times had he been whipped and imprisoned and shipwrecked? All the things. And so when we think about God's mercy, we think about it first in our own lives, then in the lives of the people that we serve and work with, and then in the lives of God's, of those people who are seeking God, the people that we come into contact with. Paul understood this, that not everybody gets it. He talks about people being blinded, about people having veiled eyes. Paul was there. Remember what happened to him? He was blinded by the revelation of the gospel. He was blinded by Jesus Christ so that he might then see and be used by God to take that light, to take that glory to other people. Paul knew what it was like to be transformed by God's mercy. So when he reminds us that there are people who are blinded by, what does he call it? Look in the passage. The God, in verse 4, of this age has blinded. You see, we live in an overlapping time between this age and the age to come. Those ages are overlapping. It's now but not yet. It's still going on, and in the God of this age, or Satan, has blinded people's minds and ideas. We understand that the only reason we can see is because we have been given God's grace by his mercy. It's not by anything. It's not because we're smarter, we figured things out, we're more clever. No, it's by his mercy that we are no longer blinded. So that when we see people who do not know Jesus Christ, we understand why they don't know that. We are sympathetic. We understand how powerful the battle is. It is only through God's grace and his mercy that people's lives are changed. That's one of the things about the privilege that I've had of going around the world and looking at how both how Christians are sharing the gospel with their neighbors in their places, and also in places where the gospel is just a matchlight. Because people's minds and eyes are blinded. Their hearts are hardened. But yet we know that God can change that. But yet we understand that there are those who sometimes who are blinded, but yet they come and they are around the church because they want to belong. They look and they see, they realize that they're lonely, that they're out of touch. And so in our midst, we have people that are looking for Jesus Christ, and we will be able to show them, but they're not there yet. They're still blinded. But that's why God sends his servants. Verse 5 says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You see how the gospel minister is humbled, first by God's mercy, and then being told, "You are a servant. You're not the boss, you're not the master, you're a servant of God's people." It's so important to realize that it's not about me. When you are a pastor, when you are a minister of the gospel, it's never about you. It's always about Jesus Christ as Lord. And so we are humbled because God's mercy has worked in my life. God has given me an incredible story. My parents tell me that by the time I was 4 years old, I had heard the gospel. I mean, the whole Bible read through in family devotions. I was one of those young people that grew up, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." When the Soviet Union invaded Hungary, we had Hungarian refugees living in our home with us. My parents opened up our home because of the gospel. But yet it was in seeing a picture of a young, dead Hungarian child in Life magazine that I realized that children my age, 6 or 7, died. But I knew somehow God in his grace helped me connect the dots that if I were to die, I would go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I understood that. And there are different places in my journey where God expanded my understanding, helped me to understand in what I think of as an age-appropriate understanding of the gospel, and then there'll be application into my own life. When I was 15, I was hired as a lifeguard in a Christian camp. And what I came away with that was when I was 15 was when I look back and say, that's when I began my own personal devotions, Was I successful every day? No, but that was when that discipline over the decades began. But yet I am called to be a servant, to preach the truth that Jesus is Lord. The passage in Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. We want people to believe in Jesus, to say Jesus is Lord, that he is both fully God and fully man, that he is the one who has been raised from the dead, that we can give you information about him that is true, that you can place your faith and trust in him. Paul here speaks about the truth. Verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Setting forth the truth plainly. Just using that word truth to describe what we do is something that is hard for many people to understand. I know that a lot of people in our culture, in our neighborhood, in the places where we work, when we use the word truth, do not understand it the same way we do. But yet, it was an understanding that God has given us truth that emboldened a guy that was kind of shy to say, okay, I have something to say because God has given it to me. It's not about me, it's about his truth, it's about his word. And so we want to set forth it plainly. But what you need to remember when we use that word truth as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, people who have received God's mercy, the truth is by faith, the truth of revelation. It starts with God. He is the creator and he is the revealer of what is true. That's where Christian truth starts. It is by faith. Now, he gives us language, reason, and all those things to understand what is true from his revelation. But it still is by faith. It is something that we see and we understand. Why? Because of his mercy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That was a simple verse that in the eighth grade I remember using. At least as I consciously remember the first time I shared the gospel with a classmate. She was the first person I'd ever know who was a conscious agnostic. Her parents were what back in the day we used to call bohemians. You know, they were the people before hippies and all of that. But she had been raised in that kind of a household. And so as I tried to describe the gospel and explain to her what I believe, I remember using this verse, and I said, it's what Jesus said. Because it wasn't about Fred, it's about who Jesus is. Notice what it says, it's not, in verse 2. Renounce secret and shameful ways. Anybody that's involved with the gospel cannot be secretive. Cannot talk about the gospel in places that are, oh, it's just for a few, it's for elite. No. That's one of the things Paul wanted to make very clear, was that in the Roman world, there were a lot of religions that you had to have that secret initiation. Only a secret set of people would know. You had to be special or the elite. Paul says no. He's not going to use deception. It's not bait and switch that, oh, here's this, but no, it's really this over here. Nor do we distort the word of God. You will hear me again and again challenge you to look at what I call the text and the context. To go back and say, what does the text say? Because we don't want to distort the Word of God. We realize that people can distort the Word of God. We need to let God's Word tell the story, to tell us what He wants us to say. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, let the light shine in the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let the light shine out of the darkness. One of the things most people don't catch when they read the first part of Genesis is that God created darkness before he created light. So he could say, let the light shine. Let the light come out. But in this passage, when he is giving us that reference to what God did, and I would submit along with others, it's not just my opinion, that when that first light came into creation and was in contrast with the darkness, it was the very presence of God, because we know that solar light was not created till the fourth day. And that the light of God's glory would be that word glory that would go from the Shekinah into all the things, even into the book of Revelation, where the glory of Christ makes it so that the sun and the moon, they're still there, but they're not needed. And so when we think about God's glory coming into the creation, and now he turns it a little bit and talks about that glory, that light coming into our lives through Jesus Christ. He is the initiator. That's one of the things about the gospel, is you realize, hey, it's not about me, because it's about God reaching out through me. It's about God shedding his light into people's hearts to give us the knowledge of Jesus. That's why he gave us the light. So that we can know Jesus, so we can know what God has done. He uses gospel ministers, his servants, to show people the way. Because it's all about the glory of God in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what gospel ministry is all about. It's the glory of God in Christ. When you look around the world and you see all the work that God is doing, most of it is what? It's done under the publicity radar, isn't it? It's not in the front of People magazine or Time magazine or the New York Times above the fold. But God is at work, because it's about the glory of Jesus Christ. He is, as the passage tells us, the image of God. He makes the invisible visible. Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, showing the glory of God, is one of the most dividing points about Christianity. There are other things that are important. But when you go around the world and you talk to people in different continents and different places, and you realize that Jesus Christ is what separates Christianity from all other religions, in all that both his, what we think of as his person, who he is, and what he did. That's the glory, that God would come into our world, that though he were rich, yet he would become poor, but he would come into our world, that he would be made like us, yet without sin. He is the perfect representation of God, as well as the perfect representation of his mother. The Creator becomes the Redeemer and comes into his creation. Fully God and fully man. We can't fully understand that, but yet we see that in Scripture. That glory in the Old Testament of the light of God that comes into creation, that light, that Shekinah that leads God's people out of Exodus, that Shekinah that is there when the temple and the altar are made, that Shekinah glory, those tongues of fire that are there in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the glory and the light that is there in the book of Revelation when the king is on the throne. The gospel brings Jesus Christ as Lord into the spotlight of your life. What are you glorying? What's the most important thing in your life? If you have a spotlight and you're thinking about where does that focus, where does that spotlight go? Does it go on Jesus Christ, the one who is the mercy of God, the one who has taken away the blindness so that we can see? Most people know about the first catechism question. But the second catechism question says this: what rule hath God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? How do we live our lives? How do we glorify him and enjoy him? The simple answer is the Word of God, which is contained in Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. For this is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Do you understand what they're trying to get at? that God has given us his word, his truth, for two reasons. So that he gets the glory, and we get to enjoy him. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy Jesus Christ? Does he bring joy to your life? Is that part of your witness, the joy of Christ in your life? Because you have, first of all, received mercy, you have received truth, and you have received joy because of the glory in your life of Jesus Christ. And that glory then helps you to enjoy him. That's what the church has proclaimed for decades, for centuries. It's to give God the glory through Scripture, to understand this place in our lives. But in giving him the glory, we then get to enjoy him. And that joy should overshadow everything else in our world. Yes, there is sadness. There are great times of grief and loss. But yet, that joy that we have is but a foretaste of what we will live with forever, that we can then always be in the very presence of God and give him the glory and enjoy him forever. So having received his mercy that began on the cross, his shed blood to cover our sins, to turn away God's wrath, that atonement to pay for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the mercy that we have received in Christ. That he has reached out and given to us, that he has initiated. And then he gave us by faith truth so that we can know him. We can have the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the glorious image of his Father. I've been doing this since 1974. I still love it every day when I get up and have the opportunity. And yes, I hear what Paul says, and we do not lose heart, because sometimes it is very hard, because sometimes I know I don't have the answers. I have learned that I don't have to have the answers. That pastorally, what most people want me to do is to listen. As they connect their stories and the dots in their lives. But yes, when it's appropriate to bring God's truth about his mercy into people's lives. Is that not the message that our generation needs, that there is a merciful God? I mean, we know in our generation, in our culture, how broken our system is. It's not just politics. It's not just economics. It's our families. It's our schools. It's our neighborhoods. We can all list how broken our world is. Do they not need to hear the message of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? That it's not about our party, that's about enjoying him? How many people think that it's about a party? That it's about being able to go to Disneyland any day you want to? Rather than saying, how do I enjoy God? How do we teach that to our children and our grandchildren? How do we teach that to our neighbors? That it's about giving God the glory, and it's about enjoying him forever. I look around and I see our young people, and I'm excited. I spent 3 years at Shepherd Air Force Base working with 18 to 25-year-olds. I see positive things for the Air Force. I look at the Christian kids that came through there, who are trying to figure out and have a vision to reach their generation, have a vision to touch the lives of people because God has touched them. Every week we have new people walk through our door. God gives us opportunities. Every week you meet new people that God gives you an opportunity to share the glory of God in Jesus Christ, to share his mercy. So as you look at this passage, I hope you go away realizing that God is merciful, that he has given us his truth. But it ultimately is about bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your Son, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have given us each other. And we pray that each day we would enjoy you and give you the glory. We pray this in your most holy name. Amen.